This morning we come to the fifth feature of the fruit of the Spirit listed here by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 22. And we have been emphasizing that all of these graces come together in the Christian life. So although we are able to dissect them, to look at them individually, none of these graces stand alone. And we've seen that in the fact that Paul uses the singular term for fruit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Contrasted over against verse 19, the works, plural, of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So fruit singular, not fruits plural. There's a unity to these things. I suppose we could think about an orange. Children, you know what it is to pick up an orange and peel it. It's one fruit, but after you take the peel off the orange, you're able to divide that fruit up into various segments. Well, that's what we're doing here. We're peeling the one fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at the various segments or aspects of that fruit in the Christian life. I've also said a number of times over the last few weeks that the presence of this fruit authenticates our Christian life. Jesus tells us that a good tree will bring forth good fruit and an evil tree will bring forth evil fruit. And therefore, by our fruits, we shall be known. Now, by way of introduction this morning, I want to stop there and to press this closely upon your conscience. Because over the last number of weeks, you have heard enough to be convicted as to the extent by which these things are present or absent in your life. And that ought to drive us to ask perhaps serious questions about the reality of our Christian experience. If you find yourself asking those questions, the wrong thing to do is run away from them. The right thing to do is face up to them before God. I have no intention to disturb the assurance of those who are God's people, but I do have every intention to shake the false comfort that so many people can fall into by simply saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the church, Lord, Lord, but there's no real evidence of saving grace in their life. If you can listen to the sermons that you've heard over the past few weeks, where all of our lives, to an extent, have been stripped. But if you can listen to those sermons, week after week, to see the fact that there's an absence of these things in your life, and yet there's no repentance, there's no desire for change, there's no heart cry unto God that he would come by the Spirit of God and work within you. Things just keep on going as they are. I want you to hear me this morning. You are still in the flesh. You are dead in your sins. And you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Paul is discriminating here in Galatians chapter 5. That is why traditionally in our own churches, you'll find very often this portion is read at the fencing of the table at the Lord's Supper. He's discriminating. He's saying, here is what a Christian is not. His life is not dominated by the works of the flesh. Here is what a Christian is. These virtues grow on in his life because he is united to Christ who makes him like himself. And if you don't have these things, you're not a Christian. Now that might come across to you as somewhat stern and hard for an introduction to a sermon on the fifth fruit of the Spirit, which is here recorded as gentleness. But that word is also found in Romans chapter 11, where we are told to behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. speaking about the Jews who were in the olive tree, but God had cut them out because they were barren and fruitless in the knowledge of God. Paul sets these two things right beside each other. He says, behold the goodness or the gentleness or the kindness of God upon us. He's brought us in. But remember the severity of God upon those that he cut out. They didn't bring forth any fruit, you see. I trust you see, therefore, it is actually a kindness for me to speak to you in these solemn ways this morning by way of introduction. Even as we come to meditate upon this spiritual grace, the fruit of kindness. With the Lord's help, then, this morning, we want to learn what it is. We also desire that our hearts would be drawn out to desire this from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we want to look first of all at the character of kindness. And then secondly, we'll consider the call to kindness and make four points or areas of application. First of all, the character of kindness. I'm using the word kindness. But here in verse 22, it is translated gentleness. And the translators of our authorized version must have held the view that this Greek word carried that aspect of meaning. And we're certainly going to take that on board this morning as we proceed. However, it is the only place in the New Testament where this word is translated as gentleness. Four occasions it's translated goodness, Romans chapter 11, I've referred to already. And four occasions it's translated kindness. So these dominate goodness and kindness. But if you look there at verse 22, you'll see that the next fruit that is referred to is goodness. So you have gentleness and goodness. Gentleness can mean goodness, and you've got a problem there. It can be difficult sometimes to distinguish between the shades of meaning in these words. Well, the Greek word is krestotes, which comes from the word krestos. I'm not merely showing off by trying to pronounce Greek words. I'm going to come back to this later in the sermon because there's a very interesting reason why we should consider it. But it comes from this word krestos, which means good or kind, mild or pleasant. And it's used in Scripture in a way that we could define kindness as a genuine interest and sensitivity to the needs of others, which transfers into acts of kindness to meet those needs. Now, I'll repeat that for you so we know what we're talking about. A genuine interest in and sensitivity to the needs of others, which transfers into acts of kindness to meet those needs. So if this fruit of the Spirit is ripe in your life, there is going to be a constant readiness to help others in your heart. In your heart. Now, sometimes we do outward acts to help others, and that's well and good. But this is a spiritual fruit. A constant readiness to help others in our hearts. Now, we're thankful, of course, when we see this in men who aren't even Christians in the world. We benefit from the common kindness of men. Paul was shipwrecked, you remember, and they go on to the island of Malta, Acts chapter 28, verse 2, and we're told that the barbarous people there showed us no little kindness. They brought them in and they offered them a certain degree of hospitality. We thank God that the world is not as wicked as it could be, and that he restrains sin, and in common grace we have these things in all men. However, in the Christian, kindness is God-centered, and it also takes on a redemptive character because it's shaped by what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's motivated to go forth and show that Christ-likeness unto other people. I suppose we could highlight it in the difference between the role of the deacon in the church and the welfare state in society. The welfare state was well motivated. It desires to help the poor and the vulnerable. But it doesn't do it in the name of Christ. It does it by way of civil taxation. It takes from one and gives it unto the other. However, the role of the deacon, which is also to address poverty and the needs of people, is established to show spiritual acts of kindness in the name of Christ. Sometimes they might look the same, but they're fundamentally different. One's a common kind of thing, a common grace we might call it. The other is a spiritual fruit. Now you'll discover more of what this grace actually is if you consider with me the unfailing kindness of God. We're going to consider a few texts beginning in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind." Now that's the same word that we have in our text. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now here it's talking about God's common mercies. And he bestows these indiscriminately upon men. In another place we're told, the sun shines upon the just and the unjust, and likewise the rain. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, where you see the same word used this time in relation not to common grace, but to saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. God has intervened to save us from our death and sin. Verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's the word kindness, the same word as the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Now here it's not just merely the rain and the sun shining and falling upon the just and the unjust, but it is the purpose of God to set his saving love upon an elect number of sinners and to give his Son for their redemption. This kindness is manifested commonly. This kindness is manifested superlatively, we might say, in God's salvation of his people in Christ. Paul comes back to that in his letter to Titus in chapter 3 and in verse 4 and 5 of that chapter. "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." The kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. So God shows us what kindness is in these ways. But I would have you note that there's something that unites them. It's quite obvious. And that is, this kindness is bestowed to the undeserving. So think of our definition, a genuine interest in and sensitivity to the needs of the other, which transfers into acts of kindness to meet those needs. Here's God himself seeing the needs of men. Men who are even unthankful. Men who are his enemies. Men who are evil. And he sees those needs to be sensitive to them, so that he acts to bestow upon them even the common gifts of this life. Sinners who don't even deserve to draw breath. And yet they're given, even heaped upon them, mercy upon mercy. And then sinners to whom God gives the gift of his Son. So he acts to such a degree that he will give the greatest thing that he could possibly give to those who are undeserving. We need to start there if we're to understand what kindness is. Well, let's move on from that to consider, secondly, the call of kindness. Because you see, back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus uses the example of our Father in heaven in the context of calling us to pattern our behavior after God. Let me remind you what he says in verse 35. He begins with a command, "But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." You're going to be children of your Father in heaven. You'll carry the family traits in your life. Jesus calls us to kindness from the very character of God. And then if we take in those other verses, Ephesians 2, Titus chapter 3, he enforces it by the fact that the gospel, if we have received it, is going to compel us to the acts of kindness after the pattern of which we have received from God. Now there is a text that we have returned to over the last 3 weeks. In fact, every week for the past 3 weeks. And we're going to return again today, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So many of these passages in the New Testament where Paul is listing graces, you find the same graces in similar relationships. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he's exhorting us again. And he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." You go on to read in verse 14 of love, which is the bond of perfectness. You'll read of peace later down in the chapter. Last week we were on long-suffering. There it is in verse 12, right next to this grace. Kindness. Paul says, put it on. In other words, dress your life with these things. Adorn yourself the way you might get up in the morning and put your clothes on. I think we've all done that this morning. That's quite evident. And in doing that, you've probably chosen what you're going to wear. And you may have stood in the front of the mirror and checked, did your scarf go with your dress? And men, you've looked and you've fixed your suit and seen that your tie's in order. Because you want to be presentable when you go outside. We do it day after day after day. We get up and we put our clothes on. Paul says, as a Christian, we've got spiritual garments that we need to put on. And every day we ought to get up and put them on prayerfully before God to adorn our life, to dress ourselves like Christians. Not outwardly in garments, but in character. And he says, in a sense, this is what you have to do when you get up in the morning. You're to put on long-suffering and you're to put on kindness. Now, children, if you went down into air and you saw a policeman, the reason that you would recognize him would be because of the way he is dressed. You would see his boots and his trousers and his belt. You would see that big, bright yellow coat with police on the back of it. And he may very well be wearing a distinctive hat. You say he's a policeman. I know he's a policeman because of the way he's dressed. But I could even show you maybe one thing or two things. Set it on the table and say, I want you to guess who this person is. One thing. I'd set down his hat. You'd say, I know he's a policeman. That's what we're doing today with this fruit of the Holy Spirit. The whole uniform, we might say, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. We're taking one thing down, kindness. We're setting it upon the table and we're saying, now, who do you think I'm talking about? And you should say, Christian. You're talking about a Christian. Well, we've defined a genuine interest in and sensitivity to the needs of others, which acts to meet those needs. Let's now, by God's grace and help, try to apply that to our lives in four ways. First of all, by acknowledging that kindness is contrary to selfishness. This sinful tendency that we have to place the microscope upon our lives. So it's all about our needs. It's all about our issues. And we're so microscopically involved in our own lives that we've got no peripheral vision whatsoever, spiritually speaking, to see or care about the needs of others. Well, you see, kindness, it's a giving grace. You get so many takers in the world and in the church. They want everybody to do things for them. They come into the church and they may need help. That's fair enough. And they should receive help, but that's all they're concerned about. What they think people should do for them and complaining when they don't get done for them what they desire. Well, you see, they're takers. They're not kind. They're consumers. They're not thinking about anybody else. Well, you see, at that point, you're not seeing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the life. Because kindness is not blind to the needs of others. Furthermore, it actually actively looks to see the needs of others. It's not a passive thing. You know, you're getting on with your life, busily there, focused upon all your things, and suddenly something jumps out of the blue and almost surprises you. Oh, look, somebody needs something. We're getting up in the morning, we're getting dressed, aren't we? We're prayerfully putting on the characteristics of the Christian life. That means we're going to be alive and open and looking for opportunities to help others. Selfishness will never allow you to do that. Can I ask you, therefore, are you sensitive to the needs of others? Their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs? Or are you fixed upon your own needs? Is all you talk about or desire to talk about? Just evaluate your conversation. All of your problems, all of the things in life that you could do with help with. Is that the dominating thing in your life? And then the little side issue is, oh, how are you doing? And you're not really interested in that anyway. It's just self-absorption. I remember talking to my father-in-law. He's an elder over in Northern Ireland. And he says, some people you're afraid to ask them. How are you doing? Why? Because you'll get an hour long talk about it. Mr. Kirkland put it like this when we were over. All they want to talk about is me, myself and I, and all three of us are miserable. See, they're not kind people. They're not kind. They complain everybody's not kind to them, but they're not kind. Are you sensitive to the needs of others? Do they move you in heart? Or when you see those needs, do you almost think, oh no, what an inconvenience? because I have to do this and I can't possibly do that. Do you help them? Doesn't need to be spectacular help. Usually it's not. It usually consists of small things, of taking time to listen, of consciously speaking a word of encouragement, not just throwing it out there to try and palm the whole issue off, but actively and consciously seeking to speak a word of encouragement, of doing something practical to help. If the person needs taken somewhere or help with some area of their life, going and meeting that need. Now you say, well, yes, I try to do that. Well, how do you try to do it then? Let's go deeper. How do you try to do it? Do you do it out of a sense of duty, or do you do it because you are drawn by the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You see, we can go out and do these things and, oh no, I have to go and do this and have to do that. We come back into the house and we complain about it. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You might be doing all these things actively, but it's not kindness. It might be pride. It might be inconvenience. It's not kindness. Genuine interest in and sensitivity to the needs of others, which pattern after Christ acts to meet those needs. Secondly, kindness serves all men, just like God. Jesus says, do good, love your enemies, do good to them, lend, looking for nothing in return. Why? Because that's what God your Father does. Well, here lies the challenge to us. Are you kind to those who are unthankful? That's not easy, is it? Parents, you know that. You know that. Mothers, you go about the house. You open the children's bedroom. And you think, I can't believe this. I'm trying to keep this house. I tell them time and time and time again. They get their food. They get everything provided for them. And sometimes it feels that they don't lift a hand to help. You're being kind to the unthankful. But you struggle with it, don't you? Even at home. What about those who are positively hostile to you? Your enemies. If your enemy hunger, feed him. It's an act of kindness. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now the Bible does distinguish. It says, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a special interest in the saints. But yet this grace of kindness is as the rain which falls upon the just and the unjust. And it looks actively for opportunities to do it. If I were to ask you this morning, over the last week, have you been conscious of this? That as a Christian, every day, you're to be actively seeking to be kind. If I were to ask you, could you list to me 5 opportunities in the last week God gave to you? 5 conscious acts of kindness that you did in the last week. Could you? That shouldn't be as searching a question as it is. If I were to ask you, can you tell me 5 acts of unkindness that you've done in the last week? Maybe even to your brothers or sisters. You should be able to list them. Ask your parents, they could help you. Make a list, children. But 5, just 5 conscious acts of kindness over the last week. It's challenging, isn't it? Let me challenge you further from the example of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he performed miracles. And you remember John the Baptist was facing death and he sent his disciples with questions to the Lord Jesus. Are you he who should come, or do we look for another? And Christ answered those disciples in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22 by pointing to his miracles, saying this: Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now why do they answer like that? Because you see, these were the signs of the Christ. John says, Is our hope in vain? Have we trusted in the true Messiah? Go and tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Now these, of course, are miraculous. We can't go around doing these things. Jesus did these things. But I want you to see that the signs of the Messiah were in essence miraculous, but they were acts of kindness. He saw the blind man and he was moved by it. He saw the deaf man and he was moved by it. He saw the dead man and everybody mourning around the bier. And he brought him back from the dead. Now we can't do these things, but the principle is the same. The marks of the Christian are the same as the marks of Christ in this respect. Acts of kindness. It's contrary to selfishness. It serves all men. Thirdly, it's the opposite of harshness. And this is why our translators use the term gentleness. They probably wanted to distinguish it from goodness that comes after it. And so they went with this word, gentleness. The idea is someone who is genuine and sweet and warm. Now you meet somebody like this and you'll immediately know that you've met a gentle person. Sometimes it can be an aspect of their natural temper. They're just so sweet and kind. But even if our natural disposition is not like that, this grace is still going to be there. But again, we're challenged because so often in life we can be walking contradictions. Because we believe glorious things, the sweetest things that the world could ever hear about. And we can be orthodox and active in serving Christ in the church. But remember how Paul has to warn and say, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. He says there's a danger that you can fall into here. Because in adhering to truth, zeal can take on an aspect of pride that makes it very, very harsh. We want to be right. We want to warn. We want to, in a sense, vindicate the truth of God. But if all we ever do, me as a minister, if all we ever do is whip and cajole and warn and berate, men are not going to be drawn to the love of Christ. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. These two things come together. So on the one hand we warn, yes, but there is such an aspect of wooing in the gospel. And the grace that probably fits that more than anything is this grace of kindness. We can have angry-faced and angry-fisted ministers who are against everything. Their tone is harsh. They rant, they shout, they scream, they denounce. And they misrepresent Jesus Christ. I think in my own country, Maybe it's something natural to our temper, but we have had far, far too many ministers with an angry fist. Listen to Spurgeon. I've told you it before. But Spurgeon says the preacher's face should say, "Welcome, not beware of the dog." Well, you see, that's the grace of kindness, gentleness. He goes on to write in his lectures to his students, "No one knows what a smile and a hearty sentence may do. A man who is to do much with men must love them and feel at home with them. An individual who has no geniality had better be an undertaker and bury the dead, for he will never succeed in influencing the living." It's this kind of kindness that we're talking about. Very well, ministers need to be careful. But what about you? What about you in your home? You want to establish your home upon godly rules. You maybe want to institute family worship, and you do all these things, and outwardly you might be able to tick boxes. But I have a question for you. Is there kindness? Is there kindness in your home? Do your children fear you, or do they love you? Do your children simply learn how to conform, walking upon eggshells, wondering what's coming next? Or do your children comply sweetly because you win their compliance by kindness? What are your tones to your children? This is searching breath. This has broken me. What are your tones like to your children? Do your children hear you arrogantly command and berate them constantly? Or would they be able to say, "My mother is sweet. My father is kind." Now, children, maybe you're sitting answering those questions and you're thinking within yourself, "I'd love to answer that for you, Dad. You've a lot of work to do here." Yes, probably. But now I want to speak to you. How do you speak to your siblings? How do you speak to your brother? How do you speak to your sister? Would they say, "My brother is kind? My brother has this grace of gentleness"? Or would they say, "He gives me no time. He sneers at me. He snaps at me. She shouts at me"? Kindness is the opposite of harshness. Let me challenge you again from the example of Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy." That's our word. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ is a burden bearer. And when he places his yoke of authority upon his Christians, it's a sweet and it's an easy yoke. Now it's full of righteousness. It says that's wrong and that's right. It's a sweet and easy yoke. Can we in our lives, by way of our personality and service, try to think in these terms that the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness, means that my personality and my behavior towards others must be like the easy yoke of Christ? Kindness is the opposite of harshness. Finally, without kindness, no man shall see the Lord. It goes back to the beginning, what I said. If these things are not in us, we are not Christians and we have no hope of heaven. But at the last day, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 and following, much to their amazement, "For I was anhungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Non-spectacular acts of daily kindness. Without them, no man sees the Lord. That's the serious thing. Now, I don't want to infer that you're not seeing, going to see the Lord because of this, but I do want to urge you to something from the solemnity of this. You have two housebound members of this congregation, and nobody goes to see them. That is not the fruit of the Spirit, brethren. You have an elderly lady in East Kilbride. You have a man, and I know he's lost his mind, but he's within a mile's reach of us, and you don't go to see him. Can you justify that? That's a serious thing. Without kindness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, these men, they saw it and they met it as Christians serving Christ. Which brings me to conclude with that word I mentioned. Christos. Now, why did I mention that at the beginning? Well, because the early church faced a bit of confusion. Because the pagans in the Greek and Roman world said, "Who are these people?" And this word Christos sounds a lot like another word, Christos. And some ask this question, is this the religion of Christos or is this the religion of Christos? Is it the religion of Christ or is it the religion of kindness? Well, what was the answer of the early church? There's no confusion here. Because the religion of Christos is the religion of Christos. It's a religion of kindness, because the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.